Good to see everyone today. I hate to break it up. Everybody's out there shaking hands and laughing, and I kind of hate to interrupt you. But all right. That's a doctrine in some places. Last week, I told you we're starting a series in the book of James, and we talked about trials. Why trials? Why God allows trials? This morning I want to talk about temptations. And I found out from reading the commentaries, the word for trials and temptation is the same word. And James in his letter differentiates between the source of them. And that's what we're going to talk today about, is why temptation. The text is from James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. We have our word on the wall. I'm going to be preaching out of the English Standard Version this morning. He said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Father, I ask as we study your word this morning that you will open our ears to hear and our eyes to see. And Father, help us to better understand what your word teaches us, for your word is truth, Lord. And I ask that as you prayed, Lord, in the 17th chapter of John, that you will sanctify us by your word, by your truth this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you remember the comedian Flip Wilson? I used to watch that show when I was a young man. And do you remember the phrase that he coined that became so popular? It was on T-shirts and... "The devil made me do it." I heard a lot of you say that. According to the scriptures, there's three sources of temptation. There's the devil, the flesh, which is the body, and the world. Now, as I said, I found out that the word trial, James uses the word trial here, it's a verb, a Greek verb. It can mean to test or to tempt. And God tests his people. You find in the Old Testament where he told Moses, "I have tested the people to see what's in them." They went 3 days without water and they started complaining, "Did you bring us out here to die?" And God gave them water out of a rock. He told Moses, he said, "I've caused them to wander 40 years in the wilderness that I might test them." And that is a form of a trial that it tests the trueness of your religion, if I can say that. It'll show you where you're at. And James is talking about trials. We read last week that he talked about it. But he had to differentiate because there were some even in his day saying that since God tests us, then he also tempts us, and he's the author of sin. God created sin to glorify himself. Barnes, Testament on the Greek, defines temptation as anything that will try the reality of religion, whether affliction or persecution, or a direct inducement of sin placed before the mind. That's from Barnes, New Testament. Barnes on the Greek. So I want to talk this morning about another aspect of trials, is temptations. As I said, Flip Wilson used to say, "The devil made me do it." And I find that thinking very popular today within the church. I remember a conversation I had with a lady one time, and she was telling me about these great struggles she was going through. and these temptations she had to sin. And she said, then the devil said this, then the Lord said this, then the devil said that, and the Lord said this, and the devil tempted me with this, and the Lord, and I thought, you poor dear, it's wonder you ain't torn in half from everybody tugging at you. And her mindset was, if I have a bad thought, if I have a temptation to sin, that's the devil. The devil places that in front of me, and I must resist him. Well, amen, you got to resist the devil. And the Bible says he is a source of temptation, but not the only. It's a combination of things, and I want to clarify that this morning. I think James does a good job. He starts out saying, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Blessed are those who stand the test, is what James said. Having borne the test and certified is true. This comes from the pulpit commentary. They said this is what the Greek is saying. James said you are blessed when you stand these tests and you've been certified as true. We're going to talk later in the book of James about how faith produces works. And one work that faith will produce is steadfastness. And James is saying when you've been tried, whether it's a trial that forms you into the image of Christ, or you have been tested and you've been tempted to sin and you've resisted that, he said there's a crown of life waiting for you. Amen. You know, and that's something as Christians that we have as a hope. Now, he said you're blessed when you stand up under these trials. Last week, James talked about having joy. Count it all joy when you come under trials. That doesn't set with us very well. That's kind of mixed up thinking. You mean you want me to be happy? That's not what James says. He says the joy in enduring trials, we talked last week, shows that you're a child of God. Because God loves you so much, he wants to mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews said Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. So if God did that to Jesus, allowed that to happen to him, don't think you and I are going to get away from that. So he said, count it joy. This morning he says, when you stand your ground, when you stand the test, and your faith is shown genuine because you went after what God told you to do, he said, you got a crown of life waiting. Paul said that to Timothy in his last epistle to the young minister. He said, Timothy, I know there's a crown of life waiting for me. He said, I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I've done what I've been asked to do. And he said, so I know there's a crown of life waiting. Christian, that same crown waits for you. When we go through tests and struggles and we overcome, Jesus said, blessed is he who endures to the end, for he will be saved. In this struggle of life, Christians, we will be under a constant struggle of good and evil. Now, the tempter Satan can tempt us, but our biggest enemy is not Satan. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought he was the great enemy of the church. He is. But when I was a baby Christian, if you just said, who's your greatest enemy, Rick? I'd have said, oh, that's that devil. Ooh, man, he's a bad enemy. And he is. But after about 10 years of being a Christian, if you said, Rick, who's your worst enemy? I'd have had to say me. You see, Satan cannot tempt you with anything you don't give him the ammunition for. That's what James is talking about. That's what I hope to touch on this morning. James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Evil cannot tempt God. Evil does not enter into the heart of God. It is not appealing to God. It's abhorrent to God. That's why he sent his son to die for us, so we could be saved from the penalty and the wages of sin. And James said he is not tempted with evil, and he will tempt no one with evil. Well, then why trials? When God allows a trial to come upon you, his goal is not to see whether you're going to sin or not. His goal is always for your good. He wants to strengthen your faith and mold you into the image of Christ. Now, we know that Satan's goal, Jesus said he's a thief. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan will take opportunities in trials to try to induce you into sin. But he can't do that unless you already have that in you, that that's what I want to do. Now, we're going to talk about the temptation of Jesus. I remember one of my professors in Bible college asked us that question. Could Jesus be tempted with evil? And some said, no, God can't be tempted with evil. Then why'd Satan tempt him? There was no evil in Jesus. Now, and I'm going to make that very clear. There was no evil in him. No sin in him. The Bible says he didn't know sin. He who knew no sin. And that Greek word there, to know, means to be intimate with. It's the same word when it says this man knew his wife and she had a child. It said Jesus didn't know sin. He was not intimate with sin. But Satan tempted Jesus with his natural desires. Okay, what we call natural desires. And this is what James is talking about. He says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The King James says, by his own lust. And lust has a bad implication to us. It's just evil. You know, well, you can lust for food. You can lust for power. You can lust for money. You can lust for affection. It doesn't have to be that the inclination is evil. You see, according to the rabbinical teaching of James' day, the words he used are very purposed. Lured. He said you're lured. And the rabbinical teaching of the day on sin says that men are lured like a fish who is lured by a bait that has a hook hidden in it. And they said the fish likes what he sees and he grabs the bait. The fisherman sets the hook, then the fish is dragged ashore. James is saying this is the outcome of the enticement. When the fish looks at the bait, if you do it right, he doesn't see the hook. He just sees something that he wants. They said by his own desires, the example the rabbis used is said, it's like when a harlot entices a man to commit sexual sin, and he gives in because of his own sexual desire. Even though he knows it's wrong, she's coming on to him and flirting with him. And James said the rabbinical teachers of that day taught, the fact is, he sins. Now, whose fault is it? Well, the harlot tempted him. Yes, she did. But the rabbis understood, even in Jesus' day, they understood about sin, but the man liked the temptation, and he went after her contrary to the law of God, which says, you shall not commit adultery. You know, there's more warning in the epistles to me against sexual sin than just about anything, because that's the most enticing for men and women. The promise of physical pleasure, the promise of the affection, the being held. You know, the love, the feeling of love, and God warns us very strongly against committing sexual sin. So James says we are tempted. There are things that can tempt us, but the origin of temptation lies within us. That's why you got to be born again. That's why you need to be saved. That's why you need a Savior. Because Jesus said, I came to set you free. Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning, talking to Christians, so that grace can abound? God forbid. Don't you know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That just as he lives a new life, he's been raised to a new life, never to die again, we should live a new life in Christ. That was God's plan the whole time. He has broken the power of sin in your life, Christian. But James is speaking to Christians here who are struggling with temptation to sin. And as we do, they're looking around saying, whose fault is it? And James says, well, let me let you in on something. It's yours. Well, now, wait a minute. I'm of Irish descent. That's why I have a bad temper. No, you have a bad temper because you choose to have a bad temper. Your fits of anger come from within you, from within your heart. You need to be cleansed of that by the Holy Spirit. Well, my sexual temptation, I'm a man, I have needs. Well, sure you do. But there's parameters God has placed in the area of sex. James, as I told you, he's a no-nonsense kind of guy. And James, speaking to the church, is getting right to the heart of the matter, if you will. Why are we tempted as Christians? A lot of Christians, well, it's just that old devil trying to trip me up. I'm going to tell you something. The devil's not omnipresent like God. He can't be everywhere at once. And the devil's not so impressed with you, Christian, that he's going to focus his attention on you and nobody else. James says the temptations arise because of your desire. Satan, imagine Satan coming to you with a temptation of something you've never experienced, you were never into, and him coming and tempting you with that. What would be the point in that? See, theologians call that acquired depravity. I used to use drugs, so that can be a temptation to me. In my weak hours, drugs, alcohol, that could be a temptation for me. But somebody that's never took a drink or never done any drugs, why would the devil tempt you with that? Because you haven't known the pleasures of that sin. It's not as strong as the temptation. He's not stupid. But because I have experienced the drugs and the alcohol, that's a very real temptation for me. But I can't even blame that on the devil. And there are times I have said in prayer, God, if I was still a drinking man, I'd go on a 3-day drunk over this. You know, and I'm just being honest with God. I would disappear for 3 days. Well, the Holy Spirit rebukes me for that attitude and says, look what's in you. Now, I have the power as a Christian to say no. You know why I don't do drugs anymore? My want to has changed. Jesus Christ has so filled my life, I don't need drugs. Jesus Christ has so filled my heart, I don't need to drown my sorrows in alcohol anymore. That's not my God. But Satan, if he chooses to, he can tempt me with that. But if I fall and I go into that sin, I can't blame it on the devil. In fact, that'll grieve God if I say, well, it's all the devil's fault. God, he just waved that in front of my face, like in the garden. Adam, did you eat that fruit? Well, that woman you gave me, yeah, she tempted me, Lord, and I ate. And woman, what'd you do? Well, the snake tricked me. And God turned around, snake? What could the snake say? Yeah. But did you notice God dealt with each one of them individually, and he didn't accept their excuse? He said, here's your punishment, Adam, because you listened to your wife. Here's your punishment, Eve, because you listened to the serpent. Here's your punishment, snake, because you tempted them. He didn't say, snake, it's all your fault that they sinned. And let me throw a little bit of a theological thought in here. Neither one of them had a sin nature. There's churches that teach us because we have this nature of sin, this propensity to do evil, that we sin. Neither one of them had that nature. All they had was the desire. It said they were looking at the fruit and they wondered why God didn't want them eating it. And when the serpent tempted Eve, it said she saw the fruit was good for food. It didn't look poisonous. And it was desired to make one wise. So she took and ate and gave some to her husband. All they had was a natural desire. They were curious, which God gave them. They looked at the fruit and said, it looks good. I mean, it doesn't look harmful. God didn't put anything poison out there. So we know we can eat it and we won't die physically from eating it. And it'll make us wise. When Satan tempted our Lord, getting back to the question our professor asked, was Jesus tempted? If he wasn't, then the writer of Hebrews lied, because he said Jesus was tempted in every way as we were. That means Jesus was tempted in every way as we were. Jesus had to make a moral decision when he was faced with that temptation. We see here in the book of James, he doesn't even blame the devil. He doesn't even bring the devil into this conversation. When he talks about temptation, he doesn't say, now it's the devil doing it. He doesn't say that. The Christians are saying, James, why do we sin? And why are we tempted with evil? And James says, well, I'll tell you, cut and dried, it's your fault. Jesus taught the same thing. He tried to make the people of his day understand where the source of evil comes from. Now, I'm not saying that Satan's not evil and that he doesn't tempt. But I'm saying stop blaming him every time something goes wrong in your life, or every time you sin, stop blaming it on the devil. Don't use him as a scapegoat. That grieves a holy God. A friend of mine that worked with the mentally ill, He had a degree in psychology, was going to be a psychologist, changed his degree, got his master's in administration, and he worked in a halfway house with a mentally ill. He said, you know what the biggest problem is working with them? If they don't understand they got a problem, there's not a thing you can do for them. He said, you can do all the counseling in the world. They can spend hours and hours with a psychologist, but until they own that problem, there's no hope, no help. He said, all they do is just rehash, rehash, rehash. And he was a Christian. He said, you know what I've learned? The same's true in Christianity. When we have sin in our lives, we will excuse our sin. We will lay the blame at other people's feet. And as long as we do that, God can't help us. It's not until I come to God and say, oh God, this is my sin. This is a sin. Cleanse me of this. Then God says, I'm all ears. I'm here to help you. You know why we sing, Christians? Let's just be honest, because we enjoy it. We like our sin. Now, I'm being honest. We like it. Jesus said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, and slander. He was talking to the religious leaders, and they were talking a holy talk. They were talking religious, like we do on church when we come to church Sunday. If I come in here just cussing and blaspheming, you guys are, hey, we're not going to have that here. We're in God's house. So if I come in here talking like a Christian, that's what you expect. But if I'm out on the street doing the other stuff, some people say, well, at least he's not in God's house. Well, you're always in God's house if you're a Christian. The Bible says you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, talking to the crowd of his day, he said, you know, I don't understand how you can talk so good about good things, because he says it's out of the evil of your heart is where sin comes from. The heart there means the center, the mind. Out of the mind, Jesus says sin comes out of your mind. Sin starts as a thought. Now, having said that, let me ask you a question, Christian. Is it important what I spend my time in? Is it important what I put in my mind? Yeah. Now, you're all sitting here agreeing with me, yeah. Then why do you get mad when a preacher tells you there's certain shows you shouldn't watch on TV? Who are you to tell me what to watch on TV? Now, I won't tell you what to watch. But let me assure you of something. This is from the Spirit of the Lord. Days of our death will not teach you morality. As the stomach turns, will not get you into heaven. You want to read the tabloids and spend all your time in that. You want to spend all your time on the internet surfing porn and the smut of the world. What you put in you in abundance, Jesus said, is what will be produced. Oh, I just struggle with sexual temptation. I had a guy tell me that one time. I wasn't even a minister, but he knew me, and he came as a brother and shared that with me. And I said, I understand that. I've struggled with that too. I know exactly what you're talking about. And oh, brother, can you pray for me? And I laid hands on him and I prayed and I hugged on him. You know, he was really upset. And then he said, I'm going to a friend's house. We're going to watch the Naughty Cheerleaders or some kind of movie like that. I said, are you listening to yourself? Why do you want to do that? Well, I confess my sins. Yeah, and the Bible says to confess and forsake. I said, you know why you're having a problem with sexual lust? Because you're spending your time in sexual deviation. And yet, we get mad at preachers or teachers or even other Christians that say, well, maybe you shouldn't watch those TV shows. You see, that's the world's sources of temptation. The world wants you to think like the world. Are you telling me to get rid of my TV? I am if it's a problem. If it's a stumbling block, you ought to get it out of the house. You tell me I shouldn't have internet? If it causes you to sin, Jesus said, throw it away. They didn't have internet in Jesus' day. He said, look, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. What? Jesus was showing us how serious sin is and the consequences. He said, it's better for you to enter life without your right hand than to be cast into hell with your whole body. I've had parents say, I caught my son surfing the internet looking at porn, and I found out he's really had a problem with this. Brother, what should I do? Get rid of the internet. Well, no, what else can I do? What do you mean, what else can you do? Do you have the common sense of a fence post? That's what I want to ask people. Are you silly in any other area of your life? Jesus said, if it's a stumbling block, get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Now, physician, heal yourself. I have a television. I like to watch movies. But I also have the Spirit of Christ within me that there are times that I want to watch TV, and he says, why don't you pray? Why don't you read the Word? You see, in the same way, if you want good, put good in. Here's good. Here's life. Here's truth. Everything you need to know is in the pages of this book. Jesus said to the people of his day, quoting from the law of Moses, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. All the way back in the law, when Moses was presenting the law, it's called the Shema. It means hear. Now, I don't speak Hebrew. That's what I've read. That's what I was taught. Shema means hear. The first commandment in the law. What was it? You shall have no other gods before me. No. The first commandment of the law, when Moses read the law, was hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind. God said, this is how it works. You got to love me. Sin is love of self. You know what the sin in the garden was? Adam and Eve placed self above God. I love me more than I love God, who gave me an order not to eat this. You know what the problem with sin is today? Is I love me more than I love God, or more than I love my fellow man. And when it comes down to the bare truth, I'll do what I want to do, thank you very much. That's what people do. People don't come on Sunday nights, they don't want to. Don't come on Wednesday night, they don't want to. Don't come to prayer meetings, they don't want to. They forsake the assembling. Sometimes they're sick, sometimes they're gone. But a lot of times they just don't want to be here. Jesus said you have to love the Lord with all your heart. The temptations recorded of the Lord. Let's look at that for a minute. Satan came to Jesus, said he'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry. Yeah, I'd understand that. I never went that long without food. You can tell that by looking at me. I'd do good to go 40 minutes. You know, I'm just being honest with you. And Jesus was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, was that a legitimate temptation to Jesus? Yes, he was hungry. And Satan's playing off of this. He goes, now, if you're really God's son, he always uses doubt when he tempts you. Well, if God really loved you, would he let this happen? You know, you ought to do this. And he said, if you're really God's son, I know you're hungry, just make that stone into bread. But Jesus wasn't going to break his fast. And what did he say? Well, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He stood. He said, this is what the word says. This is what I believe. He proved his religion true. I'm not going to eat. Yeah, I'm hungry, but I'm not going to eat. Because the word says, I live by the words that come out of the mouth of God, not just by eating this bread. Well, now Jesus is facing the cross. And sometimes we forget that he was promised the crown, but told he had to go through the cross. In Isaiah, he said, after the suffering of his soul, he will justify many. And it said, Jesus despised the shame of the cross for the glory that was set ahead of him. And Satan said, look, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, because Satan knew in the Psalms, God said, ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. And he said, you'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. But he had to go through the cross. And Satan said, look, I'll give you the glory and the power of these kingdoms, because I can give them to whoever I wish. He's called the God of this world. And he said, if you'll just bow your knee, you don't have to suffer. He always offers us the easy way out. What did Jesus say? It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus stood the test, and his religion was affirmed. This is what I believe. The word says this. I believe it. This is how I'm going to do it. Was he tempted? in the garden, he said, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me." And I share with you that he's speaking of the cup of death. The Greeks, sometimes when they would try a man and he was sentenced to death, he was given the option of committing suicide by drinking hemlock or some poison. That's what happened. I think it was Socrates. They didn't like his teaching, so he was given that option, and he drank the hemlock and died. And that's the analogy Jesus uses in the garden. He said, "Take this cup of death from me." But what did he say? "Not what I want, but what you want." Then Satan took him up on the highest point of the temple, some 250 foot off the ground. He said, "Look, if you are God, son, just throw yourself down. Let's see if God will catch you." And Jesus said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, those were very real temptations. Satan tempted Jesus in areas that he perceived there could be a weakness in. Don't take this wrong. I'm not saying that Jesus was not the Son of God, but Jesus was a man who humbled himself and became just like you and me. And he stood the test. It's plain to see here that the heart of Jesus was on the will of the Father, not on himself. Now, Christian, let me share a secret with you. Temptations are easier to stand against when your heart is on the will of the Father and not on you. The devil knows that, and you need to understand that. The next time you're tempted to do evil, I'm asking you as a brother, do a systems check. Say, why do I want to do this? And then you should be appalled to realize I am the one wanting to do this. I serve such a merciful Savior that he says, if I'll cry out to him, he will forgive me and cleanse me of unrighteousness. The blood of animals couldn't do that. The blood of Jesus Christ can. So in answer to the question, James said, the church said, why am I tempted? He said, well, the desire's in you. That's why Paul said in Romans 12, don't be conformed to the world anymore. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transform, metamorpho, it's the same thing as when a cocoon, when a worm makes a cocoon, he comes out a beautiful butterfly. That's the Greek word Paul used. He said, be metamorphized, be changed by renewing your mind. How do I renew my mind? Spend time with the Lord. Spend time in his word. Spend less time in the things of the world. As I said, if it's a stumbling block, get it out of your life. Jesus said, what will you give for your soul? Some people, it's the internet. Some people, it's pornography. Some, it's drugs. Some, it's booze. Some, it's illicit relationships with other people. They will exchange that for their souls. They will exchange the truth for lies. Why don't you stand with me? Understand, Christian, there's no temptation has seized you that is not common to man. The Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, but God will provide a way out with that temptation. The choice is yours.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lord. just as